There's a worldview war going on right now. One radio program gives you full frontline coverage. It's Generations, and here's your host, Kevin Swanson.
Welcome to Generations, friends. Kevin Swanson with you today, Executive Director of Christian Home Educators, also a pastor, but the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five. And Dave, also in studio, looking at the world through the eyes of a biblical worldview. Let's take a look at the news today. In the news, Colorado's own War Churchill finally gets the boot after what has been 5-6 years since he talked about how wonderful it was 9/11 came down. And by the way, why did the Muslims just destroy the entire nation? War Churchill was working for CU Boulder, and he's suing. He obviously is very upset about this. He's suing to try to maintain his position. But Dave, this guy earned it. He earned the boot. I mean, what do you have to do? Plagiarism, quoting yourself, writing articles with a pseudonym and then footnoting yourself in the article as some kind of an expert. This is weak.
Lying on your resume. Let's see, encouraging people to join the military in order that they might murder officers. So I'm thinking he probably violated some laws, but I'm really wondering why he thinks the taxpayer should pay for all this.
Dave, what's mind-boggling about the whole thing is how hard it is to defrock the high priests of the humanist faith. And we're talking about a faith here, guys. Yeah, it's a worldview. It's taught in universities and colleges all over America. It's called the humanist, naturalist, materialistic, atheistic worldview that will not teach the fear of God as the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And, folks, this is the faith, the worldview, the religion, and it is taught faithfully by thousands and thousands of professors across America. And it's very, very hard to get these guys removed from the clerical positions in the universities. And, Dave, I think it's got something to do with tenure.
It's got everything to do with tenure. Tenure makes it almost impossible, makes it very expensive and extraordinarily difficult to try and get rid of a tenured professor, because once you're in the monastery, boy, the rest of the monks look out for you.
And tenure came from, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, where they were trying to maintain the freedom of thought without the imposition of government control. Control the state upon what was happening in the universities, and yet what's funny is now the universities are almost all paid for by the state. So you talk about state control. Hey, they already control what's happening in the universities, and they pretty much got a lock hold on the government funding of that education system. Why? Well, because, hello, socialism is being taught in the public schools, in the public universities. In fact, remember the Washington Post recently reported that 72% of those teaching in American universities and colleges call themselves liberals. And only 15% conservatives. Again, 72% call themselves liberal. It doesn't matter how many conservative talk shows like this one are airing across America. It doesn't matter how many pro-family programs there are out there on the radio or how many yard signs you get up trying to push your conservative candidates and your conservative issues. My friends, you have lost and will continue to lose politically because America's future is set by those who teach the elite leaders of the nation in the university. It is happening today, and folks, that is why the only way you're going to reverse the liberal trend in America is by undoing the university system and revolutionizing the way that we educate our children, not just in K-12 years, but throughout the college years. And Dave, this is one reason why I say God bless those guys like Mike Ferris, who have put Patrick Henry College together, and others that are trying to get a basically biblical worldview set in American Christian colleges today. There's a couple of Christian colleges out there doing the right thing, and I say praise God for that.
Well, right now the university system is not a consumer-type system. You're not a customer out there shopping for the best education. If you go to the state schools, what you're doing is you are getting an education that's provided by state dollars, by professors who are on the state dole. Now, their livelihood depends upon tax dollars. Do you think that those professors are for a moment going to tell their students that they should reduce the size of government? That they should reduce the power of government? Absolutely not. Their position is set. They're trying to make the next generation support them even more. Remember Initiative C&D here in Colorado, the one where Colorado voted to become more enslaved to the state with more taxes? A large part of that was because people like Hank Brown, a good Republican, right, a good conservative, who now works on the, I believe it's the Board of Regents for CU, was out there saying that CU needed more money to be competitive with all these other state-funded institutions.
They've got a lock hold on the socialist system in America. Why? Because the future leaders of America are being taught every day by a university professor's staff that claim to be liberal at 72% to 15% conservative. This is why you're going to lose, my friend. It doesn't matter how many Rush Limbaughites there are out there. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many talk shows there are that have a conservative bent. It doesn't matter. The leaders are being taught in the religious institutions called universities by the tenured professors.
And in fact, the 15% who call themselves conservative, they're not in the political science department. They're not in the history department. They're not in the sociology department. They're in the engineering department, yeah. By and large.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to do one more story here before we take a break. And this changes the subject a little bit. Very interesting study, though, done by a federally funded program on obesity. If your friends and family get fat, says this article, chances are you will too. Researchers report in a startling new study that suggests obesity is socially contagious, can spread easily from person to person. The large federally funded study found that to be true, even if your loved ones live far away. We were stunned to find that friends who are hundreds of miles away have just as much impact on a person's weight status as friends who are right next door, said co-author James Fowler of the University of California, San Diego. Study found that a person's chances of becoming obese went up 57% if a friend did, 40% if a sibling did, and 37% if a spouse did. It's interesting that friends are even more influential than your spouse.
Kevin, I'm carrying a few extra pounds. This isn't your way of saying you don't want to be my friend anymore, is it?
No, Dave. You're working really hard on that. I know that. The fact of the matter is, folks, the habits of your friends have an impact upon you. Gender has strong influence as well. Same-sex friendships, person's obesity risk increased by 71% if a friend gained weight. Between brothers, the risk was up 44% and 67% between sisters. Now, it's interesting. The Bible also brings out something. The Bible had this thing figured out well before the study came out, Dave. Hear thou, my son, says Proverbs chapter 19. Be wise, guide your heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. I love that. You know, the riotous eaters of flesh. You can see that big guy with the fork and the knife and the whole turkey in front of him just sucking down the flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You know, I guess, again, it's amazing how much God has learned from these studies, Dave. Or maybe God had this figured out well before we spent millions of billions of federal dollars on the study. Anyway, folks, the Bible equates binge eating and binge drinking. And if you struggle with binge eating, hey, look around you. Maybe your friends are doing just the same thing. You've got to be careful with that. It's amazing how much influence we have on each other, Dave. And even as, you know, a pastor of a church, I if I'm going to hit that church potluck and I'm going back 5-6 times to the trough, and people are going to get the message. You know, it's not going to be the message I preached. It's going to be the silent message. Ooh, the pastor's binge eating again, and it must be okay to binge eat. I mean, that's it. I mean, we become the examples here.
Or it could just be that Mrs. Jones really cooked a really tasty dish out of that crock pot, and you're just trying to honor her. No, people will understand. Peter says that the shepherds are to be examples to the flock, and we are examples to our flocks. We are examples to our children as well. More is caught than taught, as they say. And the example that we produce, be it our good habits or bad habits, will be reproduced in those who are looking up to us. Yeah. So if you want a church that prays, be a prayer. If you want a church that forgives, be a forgiver. If you want a church that's fat and gluttonous, well, you can set that precedent too.
Yeah, exactly. Well, we did another program on what to do with the pleasures of life. And, of course, the real issue here is let's make sure that we're rejoicing before the Lord and worshiping God in the eating of our food rather than worshiping the food. You know, at some point, I think in a person's mind, especially when they get into this binge eating, binge drinking, they begin to look more into the wine and more into the food than they do looking into the face of God, coram Deo, and thanking God for the good things that he has given to us. So the real core issue here is let's worship God and be thankful to God for these things. Well, in just a moment, folks, I want to talk about one more story from Newsweek on caffeine consumption way up in America. Talk about caffeine. Hey, Dave, get me one more cup of coffee, and we'll be back in just a moment. Back on Generations, friends, talking about the real things in real life with real application from God's Word. We're trying to make a program relevant to everyday life, and this Newsweek article certainly brings this thing down to real life in America. Hey, America's caffeine consumption is going through the ceiling. Sales of energy drinks like Red Bull and Full Throttle have grown tenfold since 2001. It's just 6 years. These things have taken off, and new ones are entering the market weekly. Products that already have caffeine are adding more in the past few months. Diet Pepsi, Jolt, and Mountain Dew have rolled out their extra caffeinated versions. I've seen these, Dave. Have you seen them?
No.
Full Throttle, Pepsi, Diet Pepsi, Jolt, Mountain Dew. Yeah, you can have just a little extra punch of caffeine in these drinks. Also, caffeinated lip balm. You can get caffeinated lip balm. Kind of, you know, get your lips all nice and awake. It wakes up your lips.
It makes that kiss in the morning a lot more meaningful, doesn't
yeah,
it?
A little more energy, a little more life in it. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Caffeinated sunflower seeds. And here's one, caffeinated soap. Now imagine showering in the morning with caffeine. It's nothing like waking up in the morning to, you know, a nice lather of that caffeinated soap. I don't know, smell like coffee? I don't know. There's pictures of it on the site there on the Newsweek site. Anyway, folks, they're asking the question here, why the massive increase? Caffeine is the world's most popular mood-altering drug, says David Sharp, senior nutritionist, the Center for Science and the Public Interest. He says that working hours remain constant. So people aren't working more. They don't think there's a lot more stress. Men with children average 43 hours of paid work per week for the past half century. And University of Maryland sociologist Suzanne Bianchi says working mothers' entry into the labor force means there's less downtime for families as a whole with errands, housework, outings. It may be busier overall. 24/7 entertainment is affecting it, too. You've got all kinds of options. People are not sleeping the way they once did. Why the increase in caffeine? Well, I think a lot of reasons. I think there actually is a little more stress because we are busier, not necessarily working more, but we've got a lot of things going on. We're not doing productive things. We're hitting that, you know, that game that, you know, got to do 7 to 8 hours in the game. I can make the 24th level in this game before I hit the hay tonight. Then I got to get up at 7 a.m. to go to work. So you've got all these things happening all the time. This is a rat race, Dave, but a lot of things we're doing just are not productive.
Well, a few things. Maybe the amount of paid hours hasn't increased, but the amount of unpaid labor that's expected in the workforce probably has increased. Also, the number of tasks that somebody is doing simultaneously has increased. But I think the biggest factor is that we have a generation of children who are raised on soft drinks, caffeine, who are entering the workforce, who are becoming adults, and they have become caffeine addicts through drinking their Mountain Dews, and in some cases 2 liters for lunch. And they're entering the workforce, they're becoming adults, they're having more disposable income. This is their water. This is what they drink.
And Dave, you know what happens when you begin to develop somewhat of a tolerance to a drug? And caffeine is a drug. It's a form of drug. At some point, you develop a little bit of a tolerance to it, so the effect that it once had on you is no longer the effect you enjoy today. So you're going to want more caffeine in order to continue to get that same effect. So we got a society, folks, eventually it's wired, strung out, maxed out, stressed out. And maybe that's where we're headed. Maybe that's where we're headed. A lot of it is entertainment and computer games, though, Dave. I'm convinced of it. We've got so many things we want to do. We schedule ourselves to the max. We got to do one of everything, even if they're not really all that important, you know, spend the 26 hours to try to get that little game up to the 25th level. I mean, that really wasn't all that important. And even within home schools, I think you've got some moms out there that have a lot of things scheduled. Our lives are very complicated. We've got everything from 6 a.m. to 9 p.m. scheduled back to back to back to back. You've got ballet practice. You've got your sports, soccer games. You've got your music lessons. You've got this, that, the other thing.
And then there's stuff for the kids.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Every one of them. And everyone's got to be taken to a different event. And after a while, you're just maxed out. So maybe what we've got to do is we got to step back and say, okay, now what is essential? Remember Martha in the Bible? You've got Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus is visiting them out in the little town of Bethany. And there Martha is running around. Jesus is out. Relax, Martha. Sit down. Relax for a moment. He says, you know, you're very busy with many, many things here, but there's one thing that's needful, And Dave, I don't know, is this really the solution? Maybe we ought to just stop for a moment, sit down and have a little family worship, open the Word of God, sit at the feet of Jesus and hear Jesus teach us for just, you know, 30 minutes or so.
Well, that's what's needful. Christ's words are needful. They are the bread of life. That's what's required in life. But, you know, we also have things to take care of. And so there's sometimes an imbalance. There's an imbalance between wanting to listen to Christ and wanting to serve Christ. And yet, how can you serve if you're not there listening at his feet?
That may be one issue. But stimulation, I think, is higher than it's ever been, Dave. We want more to stimulate us because it takes more to stimulate us. We have more violence in our television shows, more reality shows, more caffeine. And, you know, when it comes down to it, maybe we need stimulation because we've escaped reality as much as we have. So, again, you've got this escaping of reality, and then you want that contact with reality. And the only way to get that contact is with caffeine or some way to you know, sharpen your ability to contact that reality. But a lot of that is due to the fact that we don't really have a solid reality. We don't have a good metaphysic anymore. We don't really have this idea that God is real, that heaven and hell is real, that people will really, really go to hell and burn forever where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. We don't really see that life really has some serious stakes involved, and there is a battle, and that battle is real, and sometimes we're even battling the area of ideas. We're battling for the souls and lives and minds of our children, and we're battling for freedom from tyrants, and we're, you know, people don't have that sense. And I just kind of half asleep. They're walking like the walking dead. I mean, nothing really excites them. Nothing really gets them going, Dave. Why? I think it's because they don't really believe that there is such a thing as heaven and hell. They don't really believe there's such a thing as good and evil. They don't believe there's a battle going on. And they're just kind of cruising along.
Well, let's incarnate their lack of touch with a certain kind of reality. When you take a child and you take them out of the field where they labor and they sweat and they work and they're in touch with what's real, dirt and the plow and so forth, then you put them in a chair and you set them there for 7-8 hours a day and you say, now, class, we're going to learn about something you're never, ever going to see that's never going to affect your life. Isn't this exciting? You've detached them from reality. See, in the old days, if you were tired, you got out there and you worked and you got some sweat going and you got some exercise and you had some oxygen running and you were alive. But now you're sitting in a sterile classroom, looking at sterile subjects, yawning all the day long, listening to people who could care less, who don't love you. Come on, what's real about that?
Or think about when you grow up. And how does the adult differ from the child here, Dave? You're in your same boring job. You sit in your cubicle all day long where your potential for growth is to, you know, I'm hoping to go from 60 grand to 70 grand before I retire in 10 years from now. And you know, you're dead on the job. You're the walking dead as you wander into work in the morning. And there really is very little potential there. They're just bored out of their minds. They've been doing the same thing. Nothing really challenges them. There's no real room for growth. It could be a real problem. Dead-end jobs could be the very same problem, and maybe the solution is to quit your job and go out and start your own lemonade stand and try to make a living and realizing there's tremendous potential. I mean, no longer just the 10 grand, but you can go all the way to $1 million a year or 5 million if you want to. There is the risk of failure. And maybe just living in a life without risk can be just too boring for people, and that's why they drink as much caffeine as they do, just to stay awake as they work their dead-end job.
The other is that management methods have taught to try and squeeze 100% out of your people every single day. And so if you always must be at your very best, if you always must be buzzing off the caffeine, if you're a salesman, say, then that has to be a habit. It's simply not good enough to be average on any given day.
And I think we need to say right now, folks, that we're not saying caffeine is Melamine say. We're not saying it's sinful in and of itself. We're not saying that. Again, all we're saying is there's some cautionary notes here to make. We're not to be dependent on these things, not to become a crutch and be mother's little helper. That is a Rolling Stones saying about mother's little helper, the little yellow pill that she needed so much. We're not to be dependent on it. We're to be dependent on God. God is our God, and certainly caffeine should not be become a God, even as food or wine or anything else should be a God to us. And by the way, Dave, I'd say one of the best tests as to whether or not something's become a God and whether you're dependent on it is whether you can quit for, you know, 2 months. Just stop for a while. Stop for a couple weeks and see how dependent you became on that caffeine. So make sure you're not dependent. It hasn't become an idol for you. But another thing I've learned is just to be alert on any given day. I've found that just staying in good physical shape is really helpful. I can do 40, 50, 60 push-ups in the morning, and I can be good for 6-7 hours in a row. I can really, I mean, just a little bit of good exercise. In the last 3 weeks, my wife and I have been very good with this. I do the push-ups, and then we walk the block, which is about 1 mile. I get back, you know, we're at 7,000 feet. We walk uphill quite a ways, and I get back. My heart's pumping, and I'm feeling pretty good. I'm ready to go for the day.
Yeah, you get to be my age and do a little exercise in the morning. You'll be awake all day because it hurts too much to sleep. That's actually a habit that you talked about before that we do, and that's I'm a daily caffeine user. I love my coffee. I love the way it smells. I like the way it tastes. It has an alerting capacity to it. But for a couple of months of the year, every year, I say, nope, I'm just going to drink water. I'm just going to drink water just to show that I can do this. And what it does is it notches down and brings me back to like a baseline of where I can live with a little bit without caffeine.
Okay, folks, one last thing before we end the program today. Just talking about the kinds of things that can make us alert and healthy and ready to do the work that God wants us to do. I'd say that if you skip your Sabbath, if life has become 7/24s and you aren't taking one day in seven to just rest in God and spending time with God and getting off the wild rat race and getting into the body of Christ and engaging in fellowship and worshiping God, you got a problem. God did not design the body to last for 7/24s indefinitely. He designed the body to burn out if there were no Sabbath. So my encouragement, take the Sabbath, eat right, exercise, and sleep. That's the way God wants us to live a healthy life. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to Generations, and you can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can get a free news magazine, too, by just going to our website and click on free news magazine. It goes out 4 times a year. Participate with that and get some great articles on family life and worldview right there at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.